patience, Lord, to deal with all this material, and I ask God for wisdom and insight for all of us. Give us ears that we might hear. Amen. Last week, just to review a little bit, we saw the dispute over Christ's identity or his authority as one being sent from God. That was the key that Jesus kept on bringing up, his being sent from God. The dispute they often about his identity would ask him who he was. Who did you think you are saying these things? Where's your authority? You're uneducated. You aren't one of us. And then we learned that Christ is the end of the law, not an end in and of itself, but he is an end insofar as he's its fulfillment and the embodiment of the law itself, as we read today from Hebrews, the expression of God, the exact representation of his image. And Moses, at the end, we read where Moses testified. And I wanted to read something to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll actually be looking at that today. But Moses writes, and it says, in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, "And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall perish surely, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." At the end of John chapter 5, Jesus said, "You think that you have, look at the scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify to me." He goes, "I'm not going to accuse you before the Father, but Moses will accuse you." Moses right there writes, he goes, "I testify against you today." Think about that. You would not listen to the voice of the Lord at the end of that. When he often tells the people in the Old Testament to listen with circumcised ears. He's like, okay, what's the connection? I understand what circumcision is. Is he talking about piercing your ears? Getting those great big toilet seat rims in your ears? That's what I think about him when I look at him. It's like a toilet seat some dude's got running around in his earlobe. But he's talking about consecration of one's whole self, your ears. When he says to circumcise your heart, it's just talking about consecrating yourself. Listen with all your ears, with all your might. And so and we saw that belief in Moses was belief in Christ, or vice versa. Belief in Christ was like belief in Moses. So now today we're turning to John chapter 6. Oftentimes I'll ask Joanne on the way home or later on that afternoon, "So how was Sunday school?" And this is her response: "Oh, it was good." And then if I start talking and saying something, basically, she can't get the rest of it out. But if I'm quiet long enough, she'll go, "Well, when you said this, when you said," and she was telling me last week that I kind of, at first she was like, where is he going with that? Because I was reading a lot from some other places. And in one sense, I want to apologize for that, because sometimes it is rather difficult. It's like, okay, where in the world is he going? I start reading from something else, but if you listen long enough and I'm trying to string you along, it's like, oh, and you tie it all together. But sometimes it's a little difficult, and I apologize. I'm going to try to be better about that and not be so long-winded about things. But sometimes when you're reading scripture, I was telling you last week about scripture. Just let it say what it says. Don't try to read into it. Don't try to make it say something. Don't try to bend it. Just let it say what it says. Let it speak to you like it is. Instead of trying to look for something for in it, just let it speak and let it say what it says. To that end, in Reformed theology, we have this principle that we call the analogy of faith. And I used to, at first, it's like, what is that talking about? But basically it means that Scripture interprets Scripture. You don't just isolate a package of scripture. Like John chapter 6, if you read it, you're like, wow, there's some pretty cool stuff in there. It makes you think of other places in the Bible. And you're just like, wow, some of it you're just left like completely stunned. And you're scratching your head going, what in the world? But you've got to take it as a whole. Scripture interprets Scripture. And you have to learn what it really means, you have to take the whole thing. And sometimes it means reading a little bit more and going, oh, that reminds me of this place. And you go back and you go, does that have any bearing on this? What it reminds you of, and you look at it. You know. I mean, you don't have to go and buy all the commentaries, but you just look at it like that. And a lot of times you'll be amazed at what Scripture will reveal. And John chapter 6 is like that today. It basically interprets to us what happened in the Old Testament in the desert when Christ fed them the manna. And one of the commentators that I was reading, D.A. Carson, was saying a lot of times we take John chapter 6 because in it Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the people are just like, oh, that is just, it was just too much for a lot of people. And we talk about this in reference to the Lord's Supper, and I was reading one of the commentaries, and they were talking about that a lot of the theology of the Lord's Supper is contained in John chapter 6. But John chapter 6, Carson writes, it's not about the Lord's Supper. Rather, the Lord's Supper is about what is described in John chapter 6. And I thought, boy, that was pretty good, an instructive quote, that John is not so much about the Lord's Supper as the Lord's Supper is about what's described in John chapter 6. So, that being said, there's a tremendous amount of background material, and I don't want to read every single bit of it, but there's a tremendous amount of background material, so I'm going to read a lot from the Old Testament and just refer to some of it. Don't be discouraged or put out with me, because I will be stringing you along with some of this. Because it's important for some of that background information to get the flavor of what's going on in John chapter 6. And also, as an aside, this is just one of the very few miracles or things that are contained in John that are also contained in all four Gospels. This feeding of the 5,000 in the beginning of the chapter 6. And it has bearing on John chapter 6, especially if you go back and read some of the other accounts of it in the other Gospels. And I'll let you know where you can do that, and we'll just refer to some of that. So if I don't get through it all today, which I don't think I'm going to, we'll finish it next week. So, for background, I want to start over in Psalm 78. They actually refer to it, the Jews that were there in John chapter 6. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they get really spiritual. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat, to prove their point, right? So what does Psalm 78 say? And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I wished I could, but I'm not going to. He begins, and I'm only going to read to verse 4. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done. And he goes on and he begins to recite from Psalm 78 the history of God's taking them out of the desert and all the things that he did. And it says, and he did feed them manna from heaven. That's where that quote comes from, 78 verse 24, and I'll read that. And he rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them food from heaven. So in the Jews' mind, you know, when Jesus had been up on the mount, but let me stop there before I confuse you any longer. In Exodus chapter 16, God gives the manna. The people were hungry, and God gave them manna. You remember, if you read the story, God promised them manna every day, and he said, don't go out and gather too much. And it says that anyone who gathered a basket full had enough. And if anyone had a bigger family gathered, two basketfuls, they had enough. And of course, what's the first thing that they all did? Well, some of them were hoarding, and they left it over till the morning, and what happened?
It molded, it went rotten.
It grew worms, and it stank. It molded, it rotten. And then it says that on Friday, which day before their Sabbath, they were together twice as much as they needed. And they would have enough for the Sabbath, because God forbid them from working on the Sabbath. So what happened? Some people didn't gather twice as much. So they went out Saturday morning, and lo and behold, their bellies growled all day long. And it was like, I told you, but why wouldn't you listen? Then over in Numbers 11, the people come up and they started to complain to Moses about God. And I think I'm going to turn over there and maybe read a little bit. This is a very important one to read. So if you want to do that on your own, first Exodus chapter 16, read that on your own, and then read Numbers chapter 11. Listen to how it begins. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp, and the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And they were whining is what they were doing. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the guts. But now our appetite is gone, and all we have is this stinking manna. Now I'm paraphrasing. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like bdellium. What were they? They were complaining, this lousy manna we eat it day and night. Boiled manna, fried manna, like Forrest Gump. Manna stew, manna. You know, and they were sick of it. They were just sick of it. And they wanted fish to eat, and God was mad. And so God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I won't give you meat for one day or 2 days, but I'm going to give you meat for 30 days. You're going to become so loathsome to that it's going to come out of your nostrils. And while they ate, it was like, and while the meat was still in their mouth, it says that God's anger burned against them and killed some of them. Because they were so greedy, and God just, you know, like, just ripped at the people. So you're going to read that and read Numbers 11 about that whole situation about how the people grumbled and complained and whined about that, and how when God gave them meat to eat. Because it's very instructive as background to John chapter 6. Then over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I don't think I might read that until the end, but maybe I will. We'll just read it right now. I'm going to read you the whole chapter, because I think that this is another one that's very instructive of John chapter 6. And Deuteronomy, Moses is approaching the promised land. They're about to enter the land. And you remember, Moses couldn't go in. We won't get into that. But Moses couldn't go in. So he's renewing the covenant. The older generation is most of them are gone. And all that's raised up are the younger generation. They're going in, and he's renewing the covenant with them. And he begins the book of Deuteronomy by reading some of the other stuff. And then in chapter 8, he says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If a meteor just struck me and I died, That's all you need to hear, and you pretty much get John chapter 6. Remember what Jesus replied to the devil when he said, "If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread." And what did Jesus reply and say to him? "But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." That's a pretty good commentary on John chapter 6. But actually, last week we were saying how Christ is in the old concealed, or should I say that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That statement, I think that was Augustine that made that famous quote, but that Christ is in every page, it's the breath, the spirit of the Old Testament, that Christ is in every page, and you think, okay, if he's in every comma and every dot and period, Crosby, as you say, you might take a little chunk of scripture and say, where is he in that? That's not what I mean. Sometimes you have to take the whole, not the whole Old Testament, but a whole passage and say, okay, how does Christ fit into this? Especially when you read through the book of Numbers and you see all the genealogy, it's like, okay, if the Old Testament is like the genealogy, the New Testament is revealing that and everything, it's like, how does that fit in? That's for you to know. For me to know and you to find out. Or something like that, right? No, but they, you have to be careful when you make those statements. But the Old Testament, the New Testament does explain the Old. And so let's jump over now again that we read that to John chapter 6. We have the account. It goes like this. I'm not going to read it all. Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, or Tiberias, and the multitudes followed him. And he feeds the 5,000. And then that night, as he's off in a place to pray, it says that he sees the disciples. Now, he didn't have binoculars. He didn't have a telescope. It must have been dark. It was raining. How did he see his disciples? Sometimes I read that stuff and I'm like, how did he see his disciples? But they're out in the middle of the lake being blown about. So he walks out in the water, and that's when Peter sees him, and they're all terrified, going, and Peter says, "Lord, command me to walk out." And he walks out. This you get from the other account. And he begins to fall, and he's like, "Ah, help!" And Jesus rebukes them for having such little faith. And then then they get to the other side. And in John, the way it's worded is just, it's, to me, it's rather strange sometimes. But this is one of those things where it's not just a bunch of filler material in between, and so that we can have neat Sunday school classes and lots of material for sermons. But if you follow it, the progression of the story, and I won't bore you completely to death, maybe just partly to death. They get to him on the other side, and they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answers them and says, "Truly, truly, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." See, what goes on is Jesus is talking to the people, and he's not stringing them along as much as, like I used that metaphor before. He's drawing them out, much like the woman at the well. She came to draw the water out to quench her thirst, but Jesus came and he drew water out of her, so to speak. He drew a confession out of this woman. "Come quick," he told me, "everything I ever did." All he did was say a couple words to her. And she went and told everybody, "He told me everything I ever did." And Jesus is here again, drawing the people out in this conversation. He begins it by saying, "You didn't seek me." And I often get confounded by that, because when he says, "You seek me not because you saw the signs," and a lot of times it seems like he rebukes the people because that's all they want is a sign to marvel at. So here he's saying, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food." And when he says that, he begins this conversation, and the people were answering, "Well, what do we do that we might do the works of God?" And Jesus answers simply, "That you believe in him whom he has sent." That word "sent" again, that important word. And they said therefore to him, "Well, what sign do you do that we might see you and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And so their conversation goes on, and Jesus talks about coming to him and you'll never thirst or hunger. And then he talks about the eating the flesh and drinking the blood, and the people are just absolutely like floored by those comments. And they were, some of them were angry, and some of them were just like so confounded, and some of them left. So to get and understand why all that's going on, sometimes go back to using that analogy of faith. In Matthew 14, we have the account where Jesus feeds the 5,000. In Mark 7, 30 to 52, there's also that same account. Then we have in Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20, the Pharisees dispute with Jesus about his disciples not keeping the traditions, right on the heels of feeding the 5,000. They didn't keep the traditions of washing their hands before eating. There's also a parallel account in Mark 7, 1 through 16. Okay, so what does that have to do with this, Crosby? What possibly could that have to do with this? Well, follow along. The next thing we have in the account of Matthew in chapter 15, 21 to 28, was the Canaanite woman's daughter who was freed from a demon. Remember, she begged him, "Lord, my daughter is demon-possessed and it's cruelly oppressing her." And he said, it's not right to throw food to the dogs. Basically calling this Canaanite woman a dog. And she says, "But Lord, even the dogs eat crumbs from the table." And he marveled at her faith. Think about it. Jesus was here in John chapter 6 saying, "I'm the bread of life." And here the woman is talking about eating. "Look, all I want is crumbs. All I know is that my baby is sick and I want her better." That's all she wanted. She didn't care. You call her, call me a dog, do whatever you want, but all I want is my baby well. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. And Jesus knew all that, but he marveled and he pointed out this woman's faith. And so we go along in the account. In Mark 7, 24 to 30 is the same account of the Syrophoenician or the Canaanite woman. Then in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, Jesus feeds the 4,000. We have a parallel account in Matthew 15, 29 to 39. There's an additional feeding of 4,000. And then Mark 8, 11 to 13, the Pharisees seek a sign from Jesus. And he says, you're not going to get a sign but the sign of Jonah. And then in Mark 8, 14 to 21, I'm going to turn over there. Mark 8, 14 to 21. Listen to how the story is going. The Pharisees sought the sign, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you dispute the fact or discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And then I broke the 7 for the 4,000. How many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And then in Mark chapter 8, listen to this, verse 22 through 26, and just follow along with me and be patient. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he said, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. And then he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, to not even enter the village. So why do you suppose he put that in there? Follow the progression of the story. He feeds the 5,000. He disputes with them about the keeping of the traditions. And Jesus answers them. You nullify basically the law for your traditions. And the Canaanite woman, the crumbs from the table thing. Jesus feeds the 4,000. The Pharisees, they seek a sign. And then they didn't bring bread, and they're all disputing among them when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they were like, okay, where is he going with this again? And Jesus says, don't you understand yet? And then Mark gives us the account of the blind man being healed. And the blind man, he sees in two stages. And right after that, we have the account of Peter and James and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And right on the heels of that is the story where they're in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus' great confession. And who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's aha moment. And you see what's going on is if you follow the progression of the story, is he heals, he feeds the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000. We have this little vignette of the woman asking for some crumbs from the table. And the whole thing about the people, the argument in John chapter 6, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus begins to teach the people, and he says that no one can come to the Father who sent me, and no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, everyone who has heard. And he goes on and speaks to them, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's when they just went apoplectic. But you see what Jesus is saying is he's saying that I am the bread of life. The whole story in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy was about Jesus. That's again Jesus in the Old Testament. He's saying that those things were about me. the bread and the willows. What was the big deal in Numbers 11? I'm sick of this bread. Really? In other words, you're sick of Jesus. You're sick of God's provision for your life. See, we're thinking so much on a physical level of filling our bellies. Remember when Jesus said, you didn't come because you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. And what was that story given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Man does not live by bread alone. We often think about when things happen to us, why? Why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? Why? Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the perfect example. Moses pretty much explains that. He humbled you. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint in the wilderness. He fed you manna, which your father did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. See, we don't like that when God does that to us, do we? But he did that to us that we might learn to trust him, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. And the people, all that they were, as is often the case, we get so wrapped up in some of the comments that Jesus made about how can he give us his flesh to eat? And they start disputing the theological, the finer points of theology over things. And they just... Don't get all excited. That's what we do. We start debating things, but we miss the whole point that Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. And then at the end, it's so funny how they relate to other. Listen to this at the end. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that a disciple grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Why does he put things like that? Why does the Bible have to have things like that put in it? It's almost like, okay, if he skipped that verse and just went on, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, a spirit and a life. Why does he have to say, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? What does that have to do with anything? Because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. What was the big deal about the Jews and Jesus' identity? Who are you? Where are you from? And Jesus kept saying to them, you know, my Father who sent me. If you don't listen to me. So what would you think if you should behold me ascending to where I was before? Remember the account of the ascension in the chapter of Acts. Jesus, how he says later in John's gospel, it's to your benefit that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Spirit to you. Remember how in Deuteronomy chapter 8, how he said, I humbled you, I tested you, in order to do good for you in the end. So all these things, they tie together. He goes, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and a life. And then some of them just go, I thought he was talking about cannibalism. He had me there for this. But they were all just, they were still pretty much stunned. All of his disciples were just sitting there going, they're just staring with their jaws falling to the ground. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And as a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were walking with him no more. I'm out of here. I can't. This is just too much for me. So Jesus therefore said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter was basically, I'm going to paraphrase, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we don't get it. But we know that you're the man. You're the one. We don't, you know, what could he say to all that? They're just staring going, left pretty much stunned, like, what the heck did he just say? Like maybe some of you guys are doing to me. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I hope that that just helps you some, that, you know, when we read these things, it's always good to get the context of what it says. Not to just take John chapter 6 and try to figure out what does John chapter 6 say all by itself, because you can't. You need to read Exodus chapter 16, Numbers chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8. You read Psalm 78, where it recounts all that, and you put all that together. And you read John chapter 6. Read the other Gospels, the accounts in Matthew, what was it, 14, 15, 16, I think. Read the progression. Don't just, all the other stuff is not just filler in between just to keep us busy until the other parts. But read the progression of it, how it moves along, because one thing leads into the other, and you're like, how does that relate to the other? But when you begin to put it all together and see it, it's like Peter, you just go, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, sure, there's all sorts of other stuff for us to learn in there, but I think the basic gist, not to oversimplify John chapter 6, but it's the basic gist of it is, like in Deuteronomy, he humbles us and tests us in order to do good for us in the end. John chapter 6 explains, and it talks about how Jesus asks in the other accounts of Matthew 14, 15, and 16, and Luke's chapter 7 and 8, I think, about why their hearts were hardened. When they were disputing among themselves about, he's telling us about the leaven of the Pharisees because we didn't bring any bread. They completely missed the point. And Jesus says, why are you disputing this? Are your hearts still hardened? Almost like at the end of John chapter 6 when their hearts were hardened and some of them left. But he explains those things. But incidentally, the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees was what Jesus was referring to when he says, don't beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware of their teaching, what they teach, you know, and what Herod teaches. Beware of their teaching. That's because it's like gangrene, it spreads throughout. But they reasoned among themselves, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Are you still hardened after the, how many loaves did we pick up afterwards? How many basketfuls of leftover fragments did we have? And he's trying to teach them to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 6, is to live by every word, that he's the bread of life, that he came down to feed us this manna, that we live by every word. We hang on every word that he says, everything that he says. And just read it that way. So anyways, I guess maybe we did cover the whole chapter. I don't want to beat a dead horse, and I don't want to oversimplify it. And maybe you have some questions that were unanswered, but I would say that you should go back and read those chapters. Exodus 16, Numbers 11, Psalm 78, Matthew 15 and 16, Luke chapters 7 and 8, and read them in context of it. It'd take a little while, but it's worth it because some of the stuff is like, oh, yeah. And follow along that progression of what he's talking about. It's actually two miracles that he had today, the walking on the water and the feeding of 5,000. So let's finish and pray. Lord, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your just amazing, Lord, and how you work all things together for our good. And Lord, how you teach and explain things. Thank you so much, Father, for giving to us Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and like that blind man, Lord, that we would see clearer and clearer. Give us grace to listen, Lord. Give us grace to see Jesus more and more. Amen. Okay, now. next week we'll do John chapter 7.